I thank God for all who are leading us so beautifully in this service of worship. Thank God for all of you who made it to church on Spring Forward Time Change Sunday. And for all of you who are joining us online as well, we're so glad to be worshiping together. In the season of Lent, we are in a sermon series called Last Words from the Cross. Each Sunday, we're looking at one of Jesus' famous seven last sayings as he died. And today, I want to draw your attention to a single verse in the Gospel of John, John 19:28. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and the title of the sermon is Thirsty Savior. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." Let us pray. Oh Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Since water is a fundamental human need, thirst is among our most primal impulses. Thirst cannot go unsatisfied for very long if life is to continue. Human beings can last several days without food, but not many days without water. Thirst, therefore, represents an intense instinct, a consuming craving, a desperate desire, especially when our bodies labor in warm temperatures. Think of the countless cups of water lining the marathon route so runners can grab a drink as they go by. Think of the managers of football teams that go running out onto the field during timeouts with big bottles for the players. Think of the water bottles at construction sites, the water bottles at summer camps, and the water bottles that hikers carry into the dry wilderness out west. A couple of summers ago, my wife Dana and I took our daughters Maggie and Nora out west. One of our stops was at the Great Salt Lake region in the state of Utah. We parked our car at a little cafe in Antelope Island State Park and walked down a long stretch of salt flats to put our feet in the Great Salt Lake. This was late June in a semi-arid climate with an almost desert-like feel. It was so dry, so hazy, and so hot, and the walk to the water was longer than it looked. When we finally made it back up the hill to the cafe, we immediately got popsicles and cold drinks to refresh and rehydrate because our throats were parched, our mouths were dry, and our bodies were lagging. Conditions in ancient Israel were similar. A semi-arid climate with dry air and high temps. The sandy, craggy landscape was dotted with Roman crosses where the lowliest lawbreakers hung for hours in the scorching sun. Their exposed bodies worked arduously for every breath while losing fluids through perspiration and bleeding. Thirst, therefore, was one of the many cruel aspects of crucifixion. Jesus was not exempt from such basic physical realities. While fully divine, he was also fully human. Jesus thus experienced the typical agonies, aches, and afflictions that accompany the human body. As a baby, he might have had colic or ear infections. As a toddler, he might have bumped his head or scraped his knee. As a teenager, he might have dealt with stomach aches or viruses. As an adult, he might have known the pain of pulling a muscle or turning an ankle, the discomfort of headaches and heartburn, or the bother of allergies and asthma. He certainly knew what it was like to sweat, to bleed, to cry, and to use the bathroom. Jesus had a real body, and on the cross it was in real distress, withering in the torrid Middle Eastern sun. He was losing blood and sweat as he hung there, completely vulnerable to the elements. No wonder he was thirsty. He was also nearing his last breath. Fastened to the cross around 9 a.m. that morning, he had hung for 6 hours through the midday heat and was just about to expire. Thirst is among the final experiences before death. As a pastor, I have visited many people on their deathbed, and there's often a small sponge on a stick nearby so that caregivers can minister moisture to the mouth. Jesus had likewise reached the last few minutes before flatlining, and his mouth and his body were drying out. So he said from the cross, "I am thirsty." It seems the most pedestrian of his 7 last words. "Father, forgive them," is a remarkable statement. "As is today, you will be with me in paradise." "Woman, behold your son," is deeply moving. "And my God, why have you forsaken me?" is gritty and profound. "It is finished." It's a powerful statement of accomplishment. "And into your hands I commend my spirit," is a prayer full of composure and confidence. But for now, he just says, "I'm thirsty." What meaning is to be found in this mundane description of physical need? What significance is to be discovered in this plain statement of bodily reality? Well, according to John, it fulfills Holy Scripture. Perhaps Jesus was fulfilling Psalm 22:15. "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Perhaps he was fulfilling Psalm 69:21. "For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." In any case, the point is that things are not getting out of hand at the cross. It's not as if God's blueprints for salvation are being tossed into the shredder. It's not as if an alarm is sounding in heaven, sending angels scrambling to an emergency meeting so they can figure out what in the world they're going to do now that Jesus is being executed. No, the crucifixion has been planned from eternity past. It was the decisive moment toward which all history had been pressing. God saw it coming long before Jesus was even born. In saying, "I thirst," Jesus was not just expressing physical need, but also confirming that all was going according to plan. In saying, "I thirst," Jesus was not falling victim to the caprice of history, but rather fulfilling the ancient scriptures of Israel. In saying, "I thirst," Jesus was subject to physical weakness, but he was not subject to anybody's will but his own. He had already said in John 10, "I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus' thirst was a consequence of his intention to die for the salvation of the world. Yet the significance of his thirst surpasses the fulfillment of Scripture. Throughout the Gospel of John, the meaning of Jesus' words routinely extends beyond the literal reference to something spiritual. For example, in John 3, when Jesus tells Nicodemus to be born again, he means something beyond the literal reference, namely that Nicodemus must be spiritually reborn by faith in Christ. In John 6, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," he means something beyond the literal reference, namely that he is the sustenance for spiritual thriving. In John 10, when Jesus says, "I am the gate," he means something beyond the literal reference, namely that he is the access point for eternal salvation. In John 15, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he means something beyond the literal reference, namely that his disciples connect to him like branches to a vine in order to bear much fruit. And likewise, when Jesus says, "I am thirsty," he means something beyond the literal reference. But what exactly does he mean? There is a clue earlier in John's gospel, for this is not the first time Jesus has been thirsty. Back in John 4, when he was going through Samaria, he stopped at Jacob's well, and there he encountered a Samaritan woman. He said to her, "Give me a drink." A conversation ensued. And he told her that he was the Messiah who provides living water. "Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty," he said. "The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Jesus' concern at the well was not so much for his thirst to be slaked as for the woman to be saved. In fact, amid their extensive dialogue, the longest one-on-one conversation Jesus has with anybody in the whole Bible, he never got a drink from the well. And she left her bucket there to go and tell her village about Jesus, so she never got a drink from the well either. But she got a taste of something much, much better. She imbibed living water and received the spiritual refreshment of eternal life through faith in Christ. Likewise, on the cross, Jesus' desire is not so much for his hydration as for our salvation. His longing is not so much to obtain fluid for himself as to pour out living water for us. His yearning is not so much to relieve his physical discomfort as to supply our spiritual needs. His word of thirst has a literal reference, to be sure, but bears even greater spiritual meaning. Scripture often uses the language of thirst to convey yearning. Psalm 42 says, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God." Psalm 63 says, "O God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 143 says, "My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." Many people today feel like vagabonds in a desert, thirsty and unsatisfied as they maneuver through the avenues of life. Many people today sense that they have a dry existence, that they are withering internally like a daisy in a drought. Many people today are thirsting, longing, yearning for something more, something transcendent, something divine, yet continue to reach for cups that run dry. But Christ offers a cup of living water. He offers a cup that quenches our deepest yearnings. He offers a cup that refreshes body, soul, and spirit. He offers a cup that runneth over. The reason he can offer a cup of living water is because he drank the cup of sacrificial love for our sake. On the way into Jerusalem, he said to his disciples, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" The night before he died, he said to his disciples, "Drink from this cup, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In the Garden of Gethsemane that same night, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And on the cross, he was determined to drink the cup of sacrificial love for us. So he said from his ignominious perch, "I am thirsty." Yes, he was physically thirsty. Yes, he was fulfilling scripture. But most of all, he was thirsty for the cup of sacrifice to save us from sin and death. He was thirsty to pour out saving love for all humankind. The good news is that just as we are thirsting for something divine, something transcendent, something truly and deeply satisfying, God is also thirsting for us. God's thirst does not come from a sense of need, but from a sense of love. God's thirst is revealed in the thirsty Savior who longs for us, who yearns for us, who deeply desires fellowship, communion, and relationship with us, and who approaches us with love, who pursues us with grace, who chases us with mercy, and who offers us salvation. The noted French philosopher Simone Weil was raised in an agnostic household and never went to church growing up. Amid her studies of various philosophies and religious traditions, she was drawn toward Christian worship. She also read and recited 17th century English Christian poetry. In fact, one day, while suffering from splitting headaches, Weil was reciting a poem by George Herbert entitled Love. In that moment, she writes, "Christ himself came down and took possession of me. I felt in the midst of my suffering the presence of a love like that which one can read in the smile on a beloved face." Only a thirsty Savior comes to people like that. The prominent Indian missionary Sundar Singh was quite hostile to Christianity as a young person. But as Bible scholar F.F. Bruce recounts, Singh was praying in his room in the early morning of December 18, 1904, when he saw a great light. As he looked into the light, he saw the form of Jesus Christ. "It had such an appearance of glory and love," Singh wrote. He heard a voice saying, "How long will you persecute me? I have come to save you." Singh fell on his face and received peace and joy unlike anything he had ever experienced before. And although the vision soon departed, that peace and joy remained with him throughout the rest of his life. Only a thirsty Savior comes to people like that. Growing up, I often found Sunday school boring and worship ho-hum. I was not excited to go to church when I was 12 or 14 or 16 years old. But I went Sunday after Sunday with my family. Despite my disinterest, something mysterious and wonderful and beautiful happened to me consistently at church. Inevitably, I found that when I exited the sanctuary following the service, I felt a strange sense of satisfaction, a profound sense of contentedness, a deep sense of peace and joy and fulfillment that I did not get at ball games or at the movies or at school or anywhere else. It felt like I had been wrapped up in the arms of divine love. Despite my lackadaisical attitude, Christ was meeting me at church and filling my soul. Only a thirsty Savior comes to people like that. Let us not overlook or underestimate this brief statement from the cross. I am thirsty. For only a thirsty Savior comes all the way from heaven to earth to be with us. Only a thirsty Savior comes to be born in a barn and laid in a feeding trough for our redemption. Only a thirsty Savior comes to fishermen by the shoreline saying, "Come, follow me." Only a thirsty Savior pursues table fellowship with sinners and tax collectors. Only a thirsty Savior leaves 99 sheep to chase one that has gone astray. Only a thirsty Savior sails all the way across a lake to reach out to a man who's being tormented by a multitude of evil spirits in the land of the Gerasenes. Only a thirsty Savior approaches a man with paralysis to offer healing and strength on the Sabbath day. Only a thirsty Savior visits a well at midday to offer a Samaritan woman a serving of living water. Only a thirsty Savior endures the betrayal of a friend, a fraudulent trial, and the scorn of crowds to climb a cruel cross in the scorching Middle Eastern sun and drink the cup of sacrificial love for our salvation. Only a thirsty Savior reveals that God is thirsting for us, longing for us, yearning for us. Only a thirsty Savior reveals that God is stretching and straining and dying to be with us. Only a thirsty Savior reveals that God, who fills the oceans, God who makes the rivers flow, God who makes the rain fall from the heavens, God who sends brooks bubbling through the fields, becomes dehydrated on the cross to pour out living water for us. So come, all who are thirsty, and drink deeply from the cup of saving love. Come, all who are thirsty, and chug down the bottomless cup of divine grace. Come, all who are thirsty, and gulp down the gift of everlasting life. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, he says. And let anyone who believes in me drink. Amen.